say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
I ran across an article this past week and was determined to talk about this issue. You know, sometimes as Christians, we read stuff and then we go, you know what, those people just, they said it straight and in a sense, they put us in our place. It was an article written by a guy by the name of Matt Walsh. I don't have any idea who Matt Walsh is, but it was entitled "Christians in America Aren't Closed-Minded or Intolerant." Christians in America aren't closed-minded or intolerant, but they should be. And anybody else read that article by chance? Probably not. It wasn't on a very well-known website, at least to me, anyway. But he said this. It's interesting. Christians in this country are often accused of being closed-minded. The really tragic thing about this insult is that it isn't true. I wish very much that we could wear that label, but our critics give us too much credit. Indeed, it is probably more accurate to say, sadly, that the contemporary American Christian is the most open-minded person to have ever existed. A typical Christian in our culture is so open-minded that you can hardly tell he's a Christian or that he has a mind. He is open to pretty much any suggestion the world makes. He's open to the idea that marriage need not be between a man and a woman. He's open to the idea that perhaps a man need not actually be a man at all. He's probably open to, at least partially, to the idea that babies aren't people. He has for a long time been open to the idea that marriage isn't permanent, and that sex isn't meant exclusively for marriage. He is basically open to whatever notions are popular and widely accepted. And wherever he finds disagreement with the world, he will not communicate that disagreement in any way that may cause offense or discomfort. He is open, and where he is not open, he's silent. He is open in other ways too. He's open to pop culture. He's open to mass entertainment. He watches whatever everyone else watches. He listens to what they listen to. He wears what they wear. And he does what they do. He sends his kids to the same schools very open-mindedly. He has open-mindedly stopped going to church. Or if he goes, he goes to a church which has, in the most open-minded way, adopted secular music, secular vocabulary, and a secular aesthetic. His church is so open-minded that it's not a church. And his Christian is so open-minded that it's not Christianity. You'll find this open-mindedness manifest itself, especially at so-called Christian schools. Far from lashing out angrily at foreign ideas, as secular schools often do, many Christian institutions bend over backward to provide a welcoming and a non-judgmental forum. Consider the allegedly Catholic school, Georgetown University, where the CEO of Planned Parenthood recently came to speak. The school touted its commitment to a viewpoint diversity and was very proud that no ruckus protest broke out in response to her invitation. There was a similarly shameful and heretical open-mindedness on display when Wendy Davis spoke at Notre Dame. The secular left, on the other hand, has a famously low tolerance for opposing ideas. The right likes to criticize this characteristic of the left, especially among college students and millennials, but I think they're criticizing the wrong thing. Hostility to opposing beliefs isn't necessarily a vice. A lack of open-mindedness isn't always a sign of ignorance or arrogance. The problem with the snowflake college students isn't that they're intolerant of differing views, it's that they're intolerant of the right views. The whole disaster with our schools and many of the students who attend them is that they hold false ideas as true, and they hate true ideas as if they are false. Students are learning to embrace what is sick and evil and to reject what is healthy and good. It's not the rejection that's the problem, it's what is being rejected. And if the students at Georgetown had reacted to the mass murdering Cecil Richards the same way that students at Berkeley reacted to Ben Shapiro, minus the vandalism, I would have been overjoyed. She warrants such a reaction. Ben does not. The right's constant preaching about the virtue of open-mindedness and the value of intellectual diversity misses the point. We are not asking to be listened to merely because we have different ideas. We are asking to be listened to because we have the right ideas. This afternoon, I was out at the jail, at the workhouse, out by the airport. And I didn't go there to try to gain an audience so that those guys could hear some different ideas. I went in there to preach and to teach what was right and to try to get them to embrace what was right and what was true. But the problem is that most of the time in our Christianity, we're not asking people to listen because we have different ideas, but really the right way is we're asking people to listen because it's right. You know, or some of us do, he says. Those of us who defend life, who defend marriage, family, and objective morality have the right ideas. We are correct in what we're saying, and that's why it's wrong to protest us or to shout us down. The real crisis begins when Christians, confused on this point, think that they need to set a good example by being open-minded and tolerant toward falsehood just because they want their opponents to be open-minded and tolerant toward the truth. They forget that right and wrong should be treated differently, and to treat wrong as if it may be right is extremely disordered. Stupid, shallow, deranged, irredeemable, and indefensible opinions that killing babies is okay, or that men can be women, for instance, should be received as such. They should be met with firm and even hostile opposition. Christians should reject falsehood categorically with anger and prejudice. We should react to harmful and evil ideas like the people who promote these ideas react to ours. We would be right in doing so, even where they're wrong in doing so, because we're right and they're wrong. G.K. Chesterton said that the point of opening the mind is to close it again on something solid. The trouble with Christians today and Christians in today's culture is that they won't close it again on the solid thing. I'll read that again. G.K. Chesterton said that the point of opening the mind is to close it again on something solid. The trouble with Christians today is in our culture is that they won't close it again on the solid thing. The trouble with the left is that they close it on the wrong thing. And what Christianity needs then is a little more closed-mindedness. It needs something of the left's rigidity, just without its position. There is a cultural and a spiritual war going on around us. The left realizes this, and they act accordingly. Many Christians are still sitting politely at the table, though, hoping the other side will come and have a civilized chat over a cup of tea. And even if they never come, the genteel folks at the table figure that at least they'll have done the right thing and lead by example. But your example is terrible. Nobody is paying attention to it anyway. You're only massaging your ego while you sit alone whispering to yourself about what a good boy you've been. Look at me, he said. I'm so civil. He said, the devil appreciates your cooperation. The truth is eternal. It's not elastic. It is what it is. Once we come to know it, our minds should be absolutely and permanently closed around it. We should be intolerant of Satan's lies and unwilling to, quote, hear him out or to consider his viewpoint. We should show respect to the people who have been duped by him, and we should love them, but we ought to have no respect or love for their ideas, which are wicked and delusional. We are already accused of being closed-minded. It's time that we earned the label, he writes. Interesting, isn't it? You know, he challenges us. And I don't know whether the guy's a Christian or not. He probably is, but he challenges us on something. He's right. Our Christianity has become way too open-minded. It's absolutely amazing, and I know that we're not as open-minded as most churches. But to be a not open-minded people, we sure have a lot of very flagrant sin that goes on in among our congregation. Of embracing of ideas among people that claim to be Christians, but totally embracing a non-Christian attitude, mindset, and viewpoint. They might say, that's closed-minded. That's why people dislike you. Listen, truth is truth. Truth is truth. And I believe in speaking the truth with love. But what's happened to us is that we're being so loving and we're failing to speak the truth. And somewhere, sometime, we have to find the balance on this thing and to stand. Because though we're just about to be swept away in the secular culture in which we live. In the book of Romans, chapter number 8, I just want to preach for just a few minutes about this issue, because I'm a call to preach is to call to action on something. But I want to settle into a simple understanding. When he talks about this open-mindedness, I really want to get a little more biblical on this thing. And I want to just say there are two different types of mindedness, and really only two, that the Scripture teaches. One is called a carnal mind or a carnally minded person, and the other is called a spiritually minded person. It doesn't talk about, in a sense, open-minded or closed-mindedness. It just talks about two mindsets that are so opposed to each other that they are considered to be enemies. They are at enmity, or they are at a natural state of being enemies to each other. And so in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, verse number 5, we pick up this story here where it says, "For they that are after the flesh, they do mind," they focus, if you would say, "they design, they purpose, they design, they mind things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit," and it's a capital S Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, "they do mind, they think about, they focus on, they, in a sense, have as their goal the things of the Spirit." And so we're presented with two mindsets that are available in the world. A carnal mindset where the focus is the flesh and sensual things. Sensual meaning things associated with a sight, a hearing, touch, taste, that it's centered around the fulfillment of those senses. But we find in verse number 6 that to be carnally minded, to be carnal or carnally minded means in a manner to gratify the flesh or sensual desires. And so it's interesting that the Bible says, for to be carnally minded. In verse number 5, it presents a fleshly mindset. And then in that verse, it also presents a spiritual mindset, or one that has a mind that's focused on the Spirit or God. And so the Scriptures teach us, for to be carnally minded, to be a person that's focused on the flesh, is, the very next word says this, it's death. It is death. But to be spiritually minded is, verse number 6, life, and also what? It's peace. Because, in verse number 7, the carnal mind is enmity. It's at a natural state of being an enemy against God. And furthermore, the carnal mind, or the fleshly, worldly mindset, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither, the Bible says, can it be. And that's the problem with the carnal, the worldly, the fleshly, the sensual mind, or person that is minded that way, is that mind, a person, when we think that way, and we all, before we were believers, we thought that way. Before the Holy Spirit came in and began to transform us by the renewing of our mind, we all had that mentality. That we were centered, our lives were centered around physical desires, or the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, or pride of life. And really, to be able to understand the desires or the lifestyle of a carnally minded person, we really need to stop for just a minute, because carnal really equals fleshly. And put a marker here, or put your hand in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, and we'll just flip over to the right a few books to the book of Galatians, and settle into chapter number 5 for about 3 verses, and then we'll be back to finish up the message here in just about 10 minutes or so. Because in the book of Galatians, there's no, what I believe to be, a better list of what it really means to be a person that follows after the flesh, or to be a fleshly-minded person. What does that look like? That's what I need. I need something I can get my mind wrapped around, something I can, in a sense, kind of visualize. Even if I cannot see it with my eyes, let me see what that means. And so in verse number 19 of chapter number 5, it says this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. So to be a fleshly-minded person, here is how we can tell if we are fleshly-minded. Now Romans, Paul said, the same guy who wrote the book of Galatians said, that to be carnally or to be fleshly-minded is death. But to be spiritually-minded is life, and it is also peace. It brings about true life. It brings about eternal life to be spiritually minded, and it brings about a peace in the heart of an individual when we become spiritually minded, albeit, if you would say, influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. But to be carnally minded is death, and it is at a natural state of being an enemy with God. It's not subject to the laws of God, and neither indeed, the Bible says, can it be. Now, here's what it looks like to live a life that's centered and focused around a carnal mind. Number one, adultery. Number two, fornication. Number three, it's uncleanness. And number four, it's lasciviousness, which means lewd, lustfulness. And what's the centerpiece of our life? Is it adultery, fornication? At the bottom of the page, verse number 22, at least on my Bible, the bottom of the page, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that means self-control. Against such there is no law, which stands in stark contrast to the life of a carnally-minded individual, again, which we all were before we became believers. But a carnally-minded person lives their life involved in things such as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, lewd, lustfulness. Listen, idolatry or having things that we put before God in our life, that's still a sin. Witchcraft, no matter how commercialized, no matter how approved in our culture, witchcraft still is a sin, and it is associated with carnal or fleshly mindedness. To approve of that, to approve of putting things before God, or a lewd, lustful lifestyle, or uncleanness, or hatred. To be a person that hates people as a common way of life. To be a person that is involved in variance. Variance is probably one of the words that we're least familiar with. Variance means an alteration of something from formerly laid down in writing or in law. It means any alteration or change of condition. That's interesting. And we live in a culture, and you can say, well, what's wrong with transgender? It's a variance. When God made and designed you and had you born to be this, and then to go, I don't want to be what God designed me and made me to be, is under the category of variance. To try to change laws. The Bible talks about the Antichrist, that he will think to change times and laws. To want to change what is right and wrong in a culture when we have had truth so clearly laid out by God. But to call, in a sense, black, white, and white, black, to call sweet, sour, and to call sour, sweet, or bitter, to call sweet, bitter, is a confusion. It's a confusion of terms. And one of the things that takes place in a culture, and in a fleshly-minded, especially culture, is there is this changing over of the definition of things. And right and wrong gets totally flip-flopped in the minds of many people. And that's variance. It's an altering of something that is previously laid down to be right and correct. Variance. And then emulations, which means the act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions. In other words, rivalry. To be constantly trying to get ahead of somebody else. To be constantly trying to get above and to get that promotion And being willing to do anything you can to get that thing, and to, that constantly. This fighting that's going on among our leadership of our country, it's not good. It's emulations. And so much so that many times what we see is when one political party gets voted in and then the other political party can't stand it so much, and to constantly be trying to and making up lies and to be willing to say anything or to make up false news from whichever side that comes from, to be willing to lie and to misrepresent what is truly going on to try to get ahead of somebody else. That stuff goes on all the time in our culture. It's a work of the flesh. Wrath, to have, in a sense, uncontrolled anger as a human being. The Bible says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And way too mad and strife to fuss, in a sense, into a fight verbally. Seditions means it is an assembly of men in opposition, rising in opposition to law or to the administration of justice. It's a work of the flesh. When people have an assembly and they go out into the streets to try to stop the application of true law and justice, that's exactly what seditions is. Heresies is another work of the flesh. That is, a heresy is a fundamental error in religion or the opinion respecting some fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. That's a heresy, to try to change what the Bible says. And it's going on not just outside, but inside of our churches all over America. That for years and years, it's been very clear, for generations after generations, it's been very clear what God has to say about these issues. And then all of a sudden, in our, quote, American culture, somehow we become so educated that we can flat out deny the truth of God, even in our own churches. And that's a work of the flesh. Envies, to always be wanting what everybody else has. Murders, and not just physical murder, but Jesus said if you hate somebody in your heart without a cause, it's an equivalent to murder. Here's one, drunkenness. Now here's another, wild parties or revelings. And we go down through this list and we can't help but see that these things are all around us. And what Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, the carnal mind, or a person who is minded to live like that, who has that mindset, they are, number one, that mindset is death, and that mindset is at a natural state of being an enemy against God. And you can't bring that mindset into subjection to the law of God. It won't be. Indeed, it can't be. And this is why we must be born again. Because that carnal mindset will not willingly subject itself to the laws and the commands of God. And it fusses and fights all the time, and it resists God telling it, you're living wrong. It's at the workhouse this afternoon, and preaching to those guys, sitting down preaching. And just didn't even plan on talking about a particular topic, but I landed upon a topic that the guy seated right beside me, it was the way that he lived his life. And one of the guys that went out there to the workhouse, he said, you know, you should have seen his face. He got really, really, really mad. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. And that guy from our church, he went over to him afterwards. He's like, hey, bud, you know, and he talked to him a little bit. And the guy's like, you know, last three times people have been out here from your church preaching out here, they have all, the last three times they've landed on an issue that I am dealing with in my own life. Now watch. You're here tonight not by accident or by coincidence. And this message that's being delivered up, it wasn't designed to aim at anybody. It just is simply speaking of the issue of the truth. And in our Christian circles, we have become so open-minded and accepting of mentalities that are carnal mindset. Now watch. And when we as Christians embrace a carnal mindset, and that mindset will not be subject to the laws of God, then what we see is that we have people that are, they get out of church. Because they're like, you know, you're not going to tell me how to live my life, that what I'm doing is wrong. See, because the carnal mind will not subject itself to the laws of God. And so with our open-minded Christianity of today, speaking to a person within the last week, and he reads the Bible. He reads the Bible regularly. He says he loves God and he wants to live for God. He just doesn't want to go to church. And I had a chance to catch him. I caught him by himself because I wouldn't intentionally try to embarrass him in front of a bunch of other people. I don't think you really get much of anywhere intentionally humiliating, calling somebody out personally, in a sense, publicly like that. But I just caught him by himself. I'm like, look, man, you believe the Bible? He's like, yeah, I absolutely believe the Bible. I said, here's a Bible verse. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And here's what he did. He did this right here. He's like, ah. I'm like, well, man, if you love the Bible, you know, do it. You love God, but your whole mindset, you know, and many times in our culture today, your whole mindset is completely non-Christian mindset, but you say you love God. There's a contradiction there. Because to be carnally minded is, it equals D-E-A-T-H. Verse number 21, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not, the people that do those things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're like, yeah, they will. No, they won't. Yeah, they will. No, they won't. You won't. No, you won't. And it's very presumptuous of us to disagree with the Word of God, thinking that we know better than God and that we're more right than God. Probably the deepest kind of pride that you can find. To be presumptuous enough to correct God and tell God that He's wrong. Better think about that one again. The book of Romans, chapter number 8, you might say, this is tough. This is tough preaching. Listen, this is what Matt Walsh is ripping us about. He's ripping us about that if we're really believers, why are we being so open-mindedly embracing all these things that clearly in the Scriptures are taught to be wrong, and that God clearly teaches that people that do those things do not inherit eternal life. And we're cruising right along like it doesn't even make any difference. And you know, we really need to stop and think about this for a few minutes, because where do we, as Christians, where do we dig our feet in? At some point, don't we have to kind of dig our feet in and go, you know, we've already gone too far in embracing things that we should not be embracing. And we're going to love people that live lives that are displeasing to God, but we're not going to approve of that, and we're not going to embrace it as our lifestyle, and we're not going to accept that mindset, because it's a carnally minded mindset that is at enmity with God.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693. Or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do. You say I belong to you. I'm in. Deserve your son, sent to die.